We're going to be looking at characteristics of demons related to their power. And we're going to look at their power in a few areas. First of all, we're going to look at their supernatural intelligence. And there are a number of verses that you have there for us to look at. The first one is Matthew 8, verses 28 and 29. And before we look at that, we want to recognize that demons, they are fallen angels. We defined that clearly last week. And so there are characteristics that Satan has that demons also possess. And one of them is great intelligence. There are those who consult the occult methods and mediums because they recognize that in the spiritual world, there is intelligence. They're looking for facts. And some of you have shared stories with me of situations where people have consulted mediums and things like that and have come up with things that are accurate and true. Just because they came up with something that's accurate and true doesn't mean we're supposed to follow it. There are warnings throughout the scripture about following false teachers and mediums and spiritists and things like that. And so the Bible witnesses to the great intelligence that demons possess. In the Matthew passage, you might be there, and you can kind of work your way through all of them. It says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, is really the pronunciation that we're going to go with. This is a different translation here. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" What's interesting is, how did these demons recognize Jesus? Ever think about that? Well, all we have to do is think back. They were angels. They were in heaven. Jesus is not a creation. He's God. As the second person of the Godhead, he was there in creation. And so they would have been able to identify him because they knew him before. Therefore, their brains were working and they understood this is the Son of God. It says in Mark 1:14 and then also 34, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Interesting word by Mark. They knew who Jesus was. You ever read that verse that, that the devil believes in God and trembles? The devil has a little bit more up on, somebody was just telling me tonight that they were out to a place of eating this afternoon, and they had a conversation with an 84-year-old man who said that the Bible was just a bunch of stories and a myth, and there was no such thing as sin and all kinds of stuff like that. Obviously, he doesn't believe in God. The devil knows more than he does. The devil knows there's a God. It's not a question of believing in God. It's a question of the fact that it is true. You might stand all night not believing that that chair will hold you up. The chair can hold you up. You just don't believe it. There is a God, whether people believe him or not. And Romans 1 talks about that. You come to chapter 5 of the book of Mark. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, you do not torment me." Once again, it's the parallel account to the Matthew passage that we're reading. We're just giving you as much scripture as we can to indicate the fact that there is intelligence among the demons, particularly in relationship to Jesus. The Luke passage, Luke 8:31, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They have a knowledge of their future. They know more about the future than a lot of people walking around on this earth, because they have been informed, and a lot of people have not been informed. In the book of Acts, this is a really great story in the book of Acts, Acts 16:16. Now it happened, as he went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And so here we have a girl who is making money for people by supernatural means. Demons have knowledge, and sometimes they give that knowledge to people who have sold themselves over to it. 2 Corinthians 11, we've read this before, 13 through 15. For such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Don't be fooled. We have to be so careful. I appreciated a lot of people being in the library tonight, and some people were asking me about some books to read. You know, we try to scrutinize those books as best as we can, but sometimes there's one that passes us by. And I remember a few years ago, somebody here took out a book, and they came to me and showed me something that was in it, and wow, you can't even trust every publisher anymore. There used to be a day you could trust publishers, and we could just know whether a book was good or not by who published it or who wrote it. And no longer is that the case, because there's trickery going on in the spiritual realm. And we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as Jesus said. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, we've studied this in early service on communions a while ago. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. There's something going on today of people baptizing themselves out of the Christian faith. Some of you have read about this. It's going on. People who were raised in a church, made a profession of faith, were baptized, and now they're coming to a point where they're denouncing all of it, and they're actually having a reversal baptism. It's kind of a weird thing, as they are denying their faith. Well, the scripture says they would do that. We're seeing it. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Well, you look at the description of the last times according to Paul there to Timothy, and it's just like today. How many people are just saying, well, you know, we're just going to live together, we're not going to get married? Even more and more people. Well, then John says in 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit. It is so unfortunate that there are people who think that just because something is supernatural, it is good. You'll hear people use language like this today. I want to be a spiritual person. Nail them down. What do you mean, spiritual person? We should want to be a godly person. Christians should want to be godly people. We should be Christ-like people who are led by the Spirit. But when people say they want to be spiritual, sometimes they're just opening the door of their life to demonic activity. So don't believe every spirit. Back to 1 John 4, look at the text. It says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And the spirit of Antichrist is not coming just during the tribulation. It's coming way before that. It's the spirit that opposes everything that is of God, and of course it is the spirit that is of the devil. Lastly then, Revelation 9 verse 11 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's part of the judgment during the tribulation, as apparently these demonic forces come and bring judgment to the world. Now, despite their great knowledge, we should not sit in a corner and be afraid. Because though they use all of their resources and their intellects against God and his purposes without ceasing, their knowledge is limited. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They don't have all knowledge. Their plans to overthrow God are momentary. Here's the big picture. We win the game. You should have said, yay! Some people, I came into church tonight, they wanted to celebrate that their team is undefeated. Okay, good for you. As Christians, we win the game in the end. We're on the winning team. Satan may defeat us in small battles. The war is ours. We win it because of Jesus. But he might win a battle here or there. We might give in to anger. We might give in to pride. We might give in to lust. We might give in to the god of fortune last week, Gad. And, you know, trust in one of those tickets. Oh, Lord, I need you to meet my needs. I'm going to buy this ticket and you're going to meet my need. You know, we could give in to one of those things. And we could lose that battle. But as the choir sang in the second service this morning, thank the Lord, we can be restored. We don't have to wander away in that lost condition. Because as we learn, we're not lost, we're saved forever. But we can sit on the sidelines and think that we're defeated and discouraged because that's what Satan wants us to do. So the question that I have at the bottom, can a demon outthink a Christian? I hope you know the answer to that is no. The demon cannot outthink the Christian. We sang, thankfully, all six verses of May the Mind of Christ, our Savior, be in us. If you don't have a hymn book at home, don't take one of these home. But you should have a hymn book. It's a good part of your devotional life. If you can't sing, just read the hymns. That's really a great thing to do. That is a great, great hymn, to have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have to think the right things. I visited somebody this week, and they even repeated something that I've often said in my messages. I said, wow, I must have got that point across. They're speaking it back to me. Stinking thinking. You know, we start some stinking thinking, the devil's got us. The demons are going to grab us and control us. So we need to be aware of that and be on our guard. Well, that's their supernatural intelligence. How about their supernatural strength? They can control people, they can afflict people, and they can work miracles. Let's look at Matthew 17. Matthew 7, verses 14 through 20. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Boy, is that a descriptive word. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Notice that Jesus uses that phrase, by their fruits you shall know them, not in relationship to those who are good. I've heard sometimes Christians use that, you know, in relationship to another person who professes to be saved, but, you know, they're sort of like wishy-washy, maybe they're living carnally or whatever. Well, you'll know them by their fruits. Wait a second, go back to how Jesus used it. It's in reference to identifying false teachers because their fruit is bad. It's evil because they're evil. And they definitely have the ability, demons, to control people, to inhabit them, to demonstrate demonic powers and cause them to be overcome. Jesus cast a demon out of a man and thrown him, and had the demon had then thrown the man into the fire, and that's the context of the Matthew 7 passage. In Mark 5, we've studied this a lot because it's just a classic passage. They came to the other side of the sea, country of the Gadarenes, and you have this guy coming out, and he's living in the tombs, and he has enormous strength so that they cannot even bound him, it says, with shackles and chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Shared with you the testimony of Dr. John MacArthur and his experience with a demon-possessed woman. And demons can cause individuals to have strength beyond their own abilities. And we need to be aware of that. And we should be cautious. Not that we need to run and hide in a corner, but just be conscious of it and keep Christ in the forefront. In the Acts passage, Acts chapter 19, a number of different verses, it says in 14 through 16, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so, and an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That is so great. You have this guy who's engaging in spiritual warfare, and he doesn't have the credentials to do it. I am going to bring us to a conclusion at the end that, then I'll tell you what it is, that I don't think that we have the right or power to cast demons out of people. That's not the work of a Christian. The work of a Christian is to be a witness. And if a person repents of their sin and trusts Christ as their Savior, Satan, those demons will leave that person. Christ, by the Spirit, will come in and dwell that person, and they'll be okay. And so we need to bring Jesus to people and not be running around trying to cast demons out like Bob Larson is doing. He even raised his daughters to do it. And there's crazy stuff on YouTube about all of this stuff. These girls go in there trying to cast demons out of people. Well, if the demon could speak, it would say, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? I mean, Jesus and Paul certainly had power to do this, but these people don't do it. But then it says, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So these demons took care of this Jewish chief priest and drove them out in great power and strength. And so they can definitely control people. And they can afflict people. We've got two really lengthy passages. Open your Bible to Revelation 9, and we're going to look at this. There's some things that happen during the tribulation period. God controls demons and allows them. The fifth angel, verse chapter 9, sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. You know who's in the bottomless pit? And smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the great earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We read that verse earlier. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. That's part of the punishment. People will want to kill themselves, and they won't be able to. They'll suffer. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. You ever seen one of these crazy helicopters that they fly into the Blackhawks? Kind of fits that description there. And of course, you remember Paul in that century, he's describing something that he could identify with, and that's kind of like the bugs that fly in the air. But, you know, if he saw one of those Apache helicopters in his day, how would he describe it? Nevertheless, verse 10, they had tails like scorpions and were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek has the name Apollyon. God is allowing the demons in the tribulation to afflict men. Goes to verse 13 of chapter 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour of and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. And these three plagues, the third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. And so these demonic beings have power to afflict men, and they will carry that out in a great vengeance during the tribulation. And then finally, to work miracles. They have supernatural strength to work miracles. You might remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses goes in there with Aaron. He throws the rod down. Let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? He has his magicians throw the rod down. And they duplicate almost many of the early miracles that Moses and Aaron perform. Well, it says in Exodus 8, verses 5 through 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. You might remember that when they get to the blood, they can't do that one. So they have some power, not ultimate power. And certainly Pharaoh's magicians were exercising power demonically. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, it's a passage related to the tribulation. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. And he will execute that power with his host of demons. And then finally in Revelation 13, a couple of verses, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Who did that? God did, right? Elijah. Fire down from heaven. Boy, people see fire down from heaven. What do they think? That must be God. No, it's not God. Verse 15, he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so the question, I don't know if you can see it at the bottom of my, I'm working on this PowerPoint stuff, hoping to improve, you know, trying to move away from the old overheads. I love my overheads, though. Sorry. It's really hard. Pray for me. No, I'm kidding. I have a good wife. She's helping me. But can demons perform miracles? Well, unlike the first question, can demons outthink Christians, which is no, this is yes. Demons can definitely perform miracles. Just because you see a miracle, don't think it's from God. I mean, it could even be a miracle that appears to be good. It's not the best, but it appears to be good because it's leading a person down the wrong path. It's not leading them to the Lord. You know, it's amazing how people can get distracted. Angels are good, right? But we're not supposed to pray to angels. Lots of times Christians think they should pray to angels. Angels are not people who have died who were good and go to heaven. And demons are not people who died who were bad and died and went to hell. That's what a lot of people think. And a lot of people say that, oh, you know, your loved one died, now they're an angel. Sorry. If they knew Christ, they're with the angels. But they just, if they're a good person, they die. They don't become an angel. And demons have great, great power, and they can perform miracles. I know that this is a debatable point, but in the area of the charismatic movement, I personally believe that tongues have ceased. I think the scripture is clear on that. And when people aggressively pursue in the spiritual realm powers that are not intended to them because they have ceased, they are opening the door to demonic influence. I'm not going to say demonic possession, possibly oppression, but definitely influence. And unfortunately, there's testimony upon testimony that bears that out. So be careful. We pray God can perform miracles. And we pray for God to perform miracles. But remember what Satan's goal is. He counterfeits everything that's of God. He wants to trick people and fool people. So we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, lastly, their supernatural presence. I love the book of Daniel. I understand the men are going to be studying Daniel. I preach through Daniel. I hope you go even deeper. There's some great truth in Daniel. But in Daniel 9 and then also in 10, I want to read these verses. You can follow in your Bible, beginning in verse 21 of Daniel 9. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Come to chapter 10, verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, and you know who Michael is, he's an angel, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. The work of Satan and demons in the political genre is huge, according to the scriptures. You know, sometimes I jokingly, it doesn't matter who is the president in the White House. I have often made the comment that the devil's in the White House. I'm not referring to the person who's the elected president. You understand that. Some people laugh when I say that. Doesn't matter how many years I've been saying it. I'm talking about the spiritual work that's going on there. And this is a great indication of it. Daniel was a very important person in Babylon, and he had a work that needed to be done, and he was praying. And the angel who was coming to help him was hindered by Satan alone and demons. There were barriers. And the fact that demons can cause these kinds of barriers demonstrates that they have a presence in the physical realm. Daniel was a physical being. He wanted to go somewhere, and he was hindered from doing so. And so angels and demons can move swiftly in space because they're not limited by a body. Their speed may be extremely fast. However, they are also limited in time and space. So since there are many demons, Satan influence may be felt in many places at once. And with organizations of information and cooperation in the ranks of demons, their presence and power can be very effective at times. Only the restraining work of God can keep them from accomplishing total devastation. In the Luke passage, look at what Jesus said there. He asked this fella, what is your name? And he uses the name Legion, because there's many. More than one demon was in this person. There were a great number of demons. And you know the word Legion may refer to 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers with extra troops. So how many demons were in this guy? More than one. Let's put it that way. More than one. So the fact that demons can enter a man's physical body and pass through physical barriers, and they can apparently apport, which is going through closed rooms and sealed containers, and they can practice telekinesis, which is the setting of objects in motion without visible or tangible cause, demonstrates that there's a lot of activity going on in the occult world. Don't dabble with it. You know, years ago, we used to tell the kids, you're not playing with a Ouija board. Don't read your horoscope. Don't mess with that stuff. You know, it's something that we need to be aware of. So here's our summary. Demons are persons with intellect, sensibility, and will, just as angels. They're spirit beings who are morally perverted in their personality, doctrine, and conduct. Often they're called unclean spirits or evil spirits. That's a good rendering. They are normally invisible, but sometimes may appear in hideous forms. They possess powers of supernatural intelligence, strength, and presence. The totality of their personalities and powers is directed against God in accordance with Satan's leadership. But, I want to go back. How do you go back? Greater is he that is in you than those that are in the world. We'll kind of change the translation a little bit because that's primarily referring to Satan. But in the context of this lesson, we don't have to run and hide and be afraid, oh, the demons are going to get me. No. Christ is more powerful than the demons. And he is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live in fear. We live in faith. We live in hope. We live in confidence. We live confidently in that. Yes, Satan will lose in the end. The flag will be put upon the sand as Christ reigns, and we are on the winning team. Don't get discouraged when you lose a battle here or there. Get back up. Get back in the game. Don't let Satan make you defeated and discouraged. That's what he wants to do. Read the life of Martin Luther, that poor man. He felt tormented by demons, but you get up and preach the word. There's spiritual forces that are working against a pastor standing up and preaching the word. Pray. Pray for the preparation of the whole service and yours and mine, that there won't be that kind of influence, that there won't be that kind of presence. You know, sometimes, and I think there was a question there, can the presence of demons be felt? Yes. Daniel knew that. They definitely can be felt. So we need to be careful of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is strength in you, that we have the supernatural resources of all of heaven right available. All we need to do is call upon you, and they're there. We wouldn't even begin to think that we could battle a demon, certainly even Satan. We want people to know Christ, to confess their sin and repent and trust him, and then have Jesus come in the person of your Spirit and take up residence within them, and the devil and Satan will flee. Help us to be so careful with what we hear, with what we see. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the fact that there is a spiritual warfare, but you have equipped us for that battle, and we win ultimately. So help us to live as victors even now. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name.